Chapter 7. More Ingredients from Peter. 2 Peter 1, 1-11 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This scripture in 2 Peter is very clear about the subject of faith and its very practical application in our everyday lives. This is a powerful vision. In the above scripture, Peter states that God has given us everything we need for life, the visible things, and godliness, the invisible. He has given us these change gifts in the form of promises, which come by the knowing of him in real-time intimacy and fellowship with him. Peter further states that we must add some ingredients to these promises to our faith. The promise Peter makes to us, if we add these ingredients, is wonderful. He says that we will not be barren or unfruitful in knowing God, our calling and election will be sure, we will never stumble, and our entrance into the kingdom of God will be abundantly supplied. Peter makes an interesting statement in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble or fall. 2 Peter 1:10. The word stumble or fall does not really mean fall. It means formerly or at some time in the past. I believe Peter was speaking of his own denial of Jesus as in the past. Here is a man that must have been devastated with failures and amazed at not only the love and forgiveness of Jesus, but at the power of the Holy Spirit to make him a new man. To summarize this passage of Scripture, it says that God gives us power for all things that pertain to life and godliness. To me, that means the practical everyday things we need to live this life and our character. This includes healing from our past wounds, the wounds that keep us in bondages and addictions. A major part of this healing is discovering by faith our real identity in Jesus. Real faith causes us to know that we really have been crucified with Christ, and we really have been raised to a new birth, a new race. The supernatural power of knowing the truth of who we are will make us free people. It says that we receive this power by knowing him or being intimate with Jesus. It says that one result of this intimacy is receiving promises that give us his nature, character, and all that we need to escape the corrupt world system and live through the kingdom of God. As we have been discussing in previous chapters, promises are seeds that are planted in our hearts that will bear fruit. When you know a seed has been deposited into your heart, then faith arises in you. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We need vision. Vision is like hope. It is the expectation that we will obtain or receive something. God is a God of vision. He has a vision of what something will look like. He speaks, and the Holy Spirit does the work. In my past life, I used to create my own visions and dreams. Some of them came to pass, but even those, being out of God's will, had disappointing baggage attached. New Age people create their own vision. We don't have to do that. As we are intimate with God, He gives us our vision, the vision that He intends, with His power, to fulfill in our lives. It will set you free to know that God has promised you His great plan for your life. Most of the time, we don't really know what the vision or dream will really look like when it is fulfilled. It is always superabundantly beyond what we can think, dream, or even pray for. When God grants you His vision, self-discipline will be something that you find that comes easier. Let us go back and review what we've learned. Jesus came to change things for the better, Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. His changes come to us in the form of a gift, an inheritance. They're not something that we earn or work for. We receive them in the wrapping of grace. His inheritance comes to us by the media of faith. Faith brings to us His inheritance. Faith is given to us by grace. It is a free gift. Faith comes to us by hearing God speak through His Word and Holy Spirit. Faith brings to us the seed planted in our heart when we hear the Word of God. Faith becomes a substance, a spiritually tangible reality. This is similar to an agricultural seed. Even though it is not visible to the eye, it is real. Faith is the title deed, the reality of a spiritual truth and promise that cannot be perceived with the physical senses. It's like a sixth sense. Faith, in order to come to its fullness and bear the intended fruit, must be nurtured and developed in each person. Each person must add several ingredients to his or her faith. We've been discussing these in various chapters. So far, we have added endurance, long-term perseverance, love, and works. In this chapter, we will season our faith with several other ingredients. Diligence, self-discipline. Peter's scripture instructs us to add several ingredients. However, he makes it clear that we need to use diligence as we make the additions. The Microsoft Dictionary defines diligence as persistent and hard-working effort in doing something, the care or attention expected by the law in doing something, such as fulfilling the terms of a contract. The Strong's Concordance defines diligence as the Greek word spoude, diligence, haste, business, care, forwardness, earnest care, carefulness, haste, with haste, earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything, to give all diligence, interest oneself most earnestly. I believe the key to diligence is giving of attention. If you're passionate about receiving God's inheritance for you, you will give more attention to the needed ingredients than anything else in life. It will become your passionate priority. I believe that the term self-discipline can and should be used for diligence. I'm not talking about the self-discipline of don't do that, but the self-discipline of simply giving priority to the ingredients of faith we've been discussing. When we do our part with the ingredients, God will give us the power for the don't do that issues of life. Self-discipline for running the race. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The following is extracted and quoted from the book The Richest Man Who Ever Lived. Diligence is a something that you are not born with, but is a learnable skill that combines creative persistence, a smart working effort rightly planned and rightly performed in a timely, efficient, and effective manner to attain a result that is pure and of the highest quality of excellence. The rewards of becoming truly diligent. You will gain advantage. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Proverbs 21:5. You will control a situation, rather than have the situation control you. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 12:24. You will experience true fulfillment. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 13:4. You will attain the respect and admiration of those in authority. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Proverbs 22:29. Your needs will be satisfied. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Proverbs 28:19. You will experience ever-increasing success. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Proverbs 13:11. Your efforts will be profitable. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Proverbs 14:23. The result of not being diligent, your efforts will come to nothing. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Proverbs 14:23. Overcoming laziness, the opposite of diligence. There are four root causes of laziness, according to what Solomon wrote in the Proverbs: self-centeredness, conceit, arrogance, ignorance, and irresponsibility. Often he combines these last two into a category he calls foolishness. The root causes of laziness: self-centeredness. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Proverbs 21:2. Conceit, arrogance. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Proverbs 26:16. Ignorance and irresponsibility, foolishness. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Proverbs 24:30-31. Solomon steps to bring diligence into your life. Wake up to reality. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Proverbs 6:9-11. In other words, stop procrastinating. Define your visions. When there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Proverbs 29:18, King James Version. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Proverbs 29:18. Effectively partner. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Proverbs 15:22, King James Version. Pursue wisdom. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Proverbs 16:16. Add to your faith. Seven ingredients to faith are offered in our anchor scripture, 2 Peter 1:1-11. We have covered some of them in previous chapters. I want to briefly cover them here again. Now, give your diligence, self-discipline, to these ingredients. Peter's first ingredient, virtue. The dictionary defines this word as being morally good or righteous. The Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word as arete, a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Virtue, moral goodness, any particular moral excellence, as modesty, purity. While I understand that we are righteous by faith, having that understanding should lead you to putting off the things of your old nature and putting on Jesus' new nature. Yes, he does live inside of you, but you can choose to allow him to live his life through you or to live as if he never moved in. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Colossians 3:12-14 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Peter's second ingredient, knowledge. The dictionary defines this word as a general awareness of possession of information, facts, ideas, truths, or principles, familiarity of understanding gained through experience or study. The Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word as gnosis. Knowledge signifies in general intelligence, understanding, the general knowledge of Christian religion, the deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced, of things lawful and unlawful for Christians, moral wisdom such as is seen in right living. We need to continually study the Word to gain knowledge. A daily study of and meditation upon the Proverbs and Psalms is valuable for wisdom and knowledge. However, notice that one of the definitions of knowledge is gained through experience. Often we obtain God's discipline through painful experiences. He's not beating on us, but he allows us to experience the pain so that we really learn the lesson. When I've been through some painful lessons, it's caused me to make sure I do not cause others to experience similar pain through my actions. Experiencing pain causes me to be extremely sensitive to others. Experience is a great teacher. On the positive side, we gain knowledge through experience by following people who are successful in those areas in which we are interested. Much of my education in life has been through mentoring in business and spiritual matters. Peter's third ingredient, self-control. The dictionary defines this word as the ability to control your own behavior, especially in terms of reaction and impulses. The Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word as egrachia, self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites, temperance. It's important to note that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. Self-control comes by grace, by allowing Jesus to live his life through us. When we sin through lack of self-control, it is our opportunity to allow Jesus to cleanse us and watch his self-control take over. Peter's fourth ingredient, perseverance. The dictionary defines this word as steady and continued action or belief, usually over a long period, and especially despite difficulties or setbacks. The Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word as hupomone, patience, enduring, patient continuance, patient waiting, steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. It's important to note that long-suffering is part of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit which resides in us. Long-suffering is very similar in meaning to perseverance. It is also an act of grace to us. We studied endurance and running the race in previous chapters. They are key ingredients. Peter's fifth ingredient, godliness. The dictionary defines this word as conforming to the laws and wishes of God, devout, pious. The Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word as eusebia, godliness, holiness, reverence, respect, piety towards God. My opinion is that it could be defined as holiness or the life of Jesus lived out in a person through the Holy Spirit. Live in such submission to the Holy Spirit that you are able to detect his slightest touch when he wants you to confess your sin. Peter's sixth ingredient, brotherly kindness. The dictionary defines this word, kindness, as the practice of being or the capability to be sympathetic and compassionate, an act that shows consideration and caring. The Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word as phileo, Philadelphia, love of brothers or sisters, brotherly love, love of the brethren. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. This is one of the love types we see in the Scripture. It is not to be confused with the God's type of love, agape. Phileo expresses love of personal affection or of pleasure, including even the relevant passions when required. It does not involve intelligence or high purposes. This concept places phileo at a level inferior to that of agape. It is a feeling that finds attraction in another person and it expects a return. Kindness to others has been an attribute that is often ignored. Sometimes kindness is simply listening rather than speaking. It can be showing a sincere interest in another person and their welfare. Kindness can be demonstrated by not judging others and letting them know that. Peter's seventh ingredient, love agape. We devoted an entire chapter to this, however, here are some additional comments. Most English dictionaries do not have an adequate definition for agape. The online Wikipedia includes this in their definition. The term agape is rarely used in ancient manuscripts, but was used by the early Christians to refer to the self-sacrificing love of God for humanity, which they were committed to reciprocating and practicing towards God and among one another. The Strong's Concordance defines the Greek word as agape. It is love that is only originated in God. God is love, agape. His unconditional love towards all, even his enemies, is motivated by his own character of preferring the well-being of others even to his own self-sacrifice and death on their behalf. I call it bloody love. This is the love of intelligence, of reason, and comprehension coupled with the corresponding purpose. Its concept is vastly superior to any other form of love. In essence, agape is a permanent, benevolent attitude toward God and human beings without any condition that freely springs out of the agape God has placed in the heart of His own. It is disinterested love that does not need anything in return. We can only agape others only if God has firstly filled us up with His agape. All the other form of love need a reaction, a return to maintain themselves, whilst agape comes from God and the beneficiaries that are full of it do not need a confirmation from others, being fully satisfied in the agape of the Lord. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 of the Amplified Bible says, "But God, so rich is He in His mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, slain, by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life with which He quickened Him, for it is by grace, His favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And He raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere, by virtue of our being, in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life."